I'm really glad you guys are here. Welcome back. I was looking ahead this week at the Weather Network. I don't foresee a break anytime soon. I think next week is going to be hot, but probably not as hot as this, crossing my fingers. And this is stuck. So I hope you come back. I'm going to be here. We're going to have fun. We are just in our second week of a series that we've called The Fellowship of the Mat. On the back of your bulletin, you have some notes there. Some of you are a little more studious than the rest of us, and you'll need a pen. And so the answers to the blanks are going to be on the overhead, so you'll be able to follow along with that. Also, since it doesn't look like the heat's going to let up, if anyone has or would like to bring a fan, feel free to do that. I've seen various and sundry different kinds of them. If you happen to have one of those little personal ones that have a spray bottle, please direct the spray bottle only at yourself. That's the only thing I'd ask, mostly to that section, because that's where the teenagers are, and they probably would enjoy spraying each other and anyone else in the range. But yeah, it's going to be a hot one, so feel free to do that. You know what? I wanted to also say thank you to Tony and the worship team. I had asked them to do that song, Change Me on the Inside, because this morning we're going to be talking about the whole idea of change and changing personally, what the impact of that is and how that affects us. And he was resistant a little bit, but, you know, he was gracious. And I just wanted to say thank you, guys. That was phenomenal. Really, really appreciate you guys doing that for me. And so thank you. Yeah. The last song that we sang was an invitation for the Holy Spirit to be present among us. And I think that the Holy Spirit is present among us. But the line that stood out to me in that song was, make us aware. Make us aware of your presence. So what we're saying here this morning as a church is that God's Holy Spirit is here, but 90% of our lives, we're not really aware of that. We don't take a moment and pause to be aware. So I hope this morning you get a chance to do that, to just look for God's fingerprints this morning somewhere. Where has God sort of touched things so that you're like, oh, wow, that's kind of God. That's cool. I can take that away with me. So we're in the second week of our series, The Fellowship of the Mat. We're going to be looking at different stories from the life of Jesus where he encounters people who have been living or otherwise connected to being on a mat for a significant amount of their life. And so last week we talked about Bart, and he's the only one of the four stories I've selected where we are told of a name. So we don't really have a name for the other people that Jesus encounters who are on a mat and that we're going to be talking about. Often we don't get a name in Scripture. It's just the story of what happened to that individual. And so that's why I kind of have this morning as the guy by the pool. Because he was by a pool. And we don't get his name. We don't know much really about the whole extended story of this guy. But the story is there, and it's there with a purpose for us to maybe glean some things out of. So as a context for what I want to share, I want to get some feedback from you, because I know it's warm, and it's easy when it's warm to feel like you're in your blankie and for you to nod off. So I figure some audience participation might be helpful, right? So if I were to ask you, what is grace? What would you tell me? Somebody, put your hand up or holler it. It's okay, we're not in school, so grace. What's grace? Say it louder. Unconditional forgiveness. What was over here? God's love. Yep, good. Grace, unconditional forgiveness, God's love. Any other ideas of what grace might be? If I were to say, gee, what is grace? Compassion, good. Freedom, yep. Awesome. Over here. Empowerment to overcome sin. Awesome. Great job. Okay, now if I were to ask you, what is mercy? What would you say? What's mercy? Forgiveness? Okay. So sort of the same idea as grace there, right? Okay, mercy. What's mercy? If I were to say, what's mercy, or give me some way to frame that, what kind of things would you use to describe mercy? Compassion. So we're starting to get some overlap here, aren't we? Anyone else for mercy? What's mercy? Acceptance. Good, yeah. Okay, so we've got these two concepts that the Bible's talking about, grace and mercy. And so what I did is I've got in your notes there kind of two statements that'll help us frame the difference between these things. I know it's subtle, and often when we talk about grace and mercy, we interchange them. But there is a difference between grace and mercy. You see, grace is getting something we don't deserve. Grace is getting something that we don't deserve. Like forgiveness or compassion, right? Those things fit that. But it's something that you don't deserve that you actually receive. So parents, you're familiar with this because we give our kids grace all the time, don't we? Because we love them, right? And they give it to us, exactly, because we mess up all the time. Very good. So grace is getting something you don't deserve. Now mercy, on the other hand, mercy is not getting something that you do deserve. So grace is getting something you don't deserve, and mercy is not getting what actually is coming to you. That's mercy. So when you hear those court shows and they ask for mercy from the court or mercy from the judge, that's what they're saying. Give me a judgment I don't deserve. I don't want to get the punishment that's coming to me. And at the end of the service last week, I encouraged you to kind of take stock of where you are with Jesus in your life. Because, you see, trusting Jesus with your life is really the best way to go. And what I was saying is that Jesus has done everything necessary for you to receive both grace and mercy. You see, when you choose Jesus' way, all of the things that we do that are wrong, they are paid for by the sacrifice Jesus made at the cross. That's grace. That's having something given to us that we don't deserve. That forgiveness, because we've all messed up. And the sacrifice Jesus made at the cross gives God the opportunity to extend grace to us, to give us something that we don't deserve. And that's awesome. But the second thing is that because of that sacrifice at the cross, we also have a chance to receive God's mercy, because then we don't get what we do deserve. And that's really the heart of the gospel, that the sacrifice of Jesus made it possible for us to get something we don't deserve and not get something we do deserve. The Bible tells us in Romans that the wages, or the result, the end result of sin is, okay, so some of you have read that part in Romans. The end result of sin is death. It actually says the wages of sin is death. So if you're well-versed as I am in sinning, you know you have to work at it a lot of times, because you've got that niggling thing that's irritating called a conscience. And it says, you probably shouldn't do that, Ray. Not a good idea. And you sort of have this other little lawyer on your shoulder giving all the good reasons why you shouldn't worry about that other voice, right? So the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. That's grace and mercy working itself out. That's where God gives us something that we don't deserve and get his grace. And that's not getting the punishment of death or eternal separation from the love of God forever. That's not getting that, because we do deserve it, because all of us mess up. And there's no scale about how bad we mess up. It's not like, oh, that guy, he's a drug addict, and wow, he shot somebody. He's a murderer. Ooh, that's really, really bad. But me, I'm not so bad. There's no scale like that. It's all equally bad. So grace and mercy is critical to remember. And the reason I want us to remember that is because it's going to come about when we start talking about this morning, this guy at the pool. And some of the things that I want to draw out for our attention this morning about that. So if you've got an electronic device with a Bible on it, I want you to open up to John chapter 5. John 5, and we're going to read the first 15 verses. I was toying with maybe doing that standing, but it's really hot. So just stay awake with me, and let's read it together. It's John 5, starting at verse 15. This is going to probably be your, I'm going to talk in a pocket. Afterwards, Jesus returned to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish holy days. So the Jewish religion had a lot of holiday times around the religion. There were Passover, there was festivals of lights, there was all these different kind of elements of the religion of remembering things that had gone on for them. And so Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish holy days. Inside the city, verse 2, near the sheep gate, there was a pool of Bethesda with five covered porches. Crowds of sick people, blind, lame, or paralyzed, lay on those porches. One of the men lying there had been sick for 38 years. Now, can I ask a question? Raise your hand. Are you reading this morning from a King James or New King James version? If you are, raise your hand. A couple of people? Okay, so you'll probably noticed that we skip verse 4. Because verse 4 talks about an angel stirring the water of the pool and people going in to get healed. As I was looking at that this week, all of the scholars that have studied this aren't able to find enough evidence in all of the manuscripts that that's actual in the text. So what I'm saying is, when the Israelites would transmit the scripture, I know this is getting complicated, I'm going to take a quick detour about this, just so that we're aware, because I don't want you guys being confused about stuff you read. The Jews would copy things really meticulously. And so each verse was accounted for, but sometimes a person copying it would have heard another story. It was an oral tradition. And so in the margin, he'd write, oh yeah, this is that pool where they used to have the legend about an angel stirring the water and people would get healed. And over time, that marginal thing would slip into the text. But so then when we go back and we look at all of the pieces of ancient literature that we have to support the Bible, we go, is that really in there? In all of those little transmission pieces of the book of Luke here, is that there? And it's not. There's only a couple. And so because there's a huge volume of pieces of Luke that don't have this included, most of the Bible versions now don't include verse 4. So for those of you who saw me skip it, I just wanted to give you that heads up. Anyway, let's continue reading verse 5. One of the men lying there had been sick for 38 years. I just had my 50th birthday. 38 years. It's a long time. Lying on a mat. When Jesus saw him, he knew he'd been ill for a long time, and he asked him, "Would you like to get well?" "I can't, sir," the sick man said. "I've got no one to put me into the pool when the water bubbles up. Someone else always gets there ahead of me." Jesus told him, "Stand up, pick up your mat, and walk." Instantly, the man was healed. He rolled up his sleeping mat and began walking. But this miracle, it happened on the Sabbath, which is a Jewish holy day. And so the Jewish leaders objected. They said to the man who was cured, hey, you over there. You can't work on the Sabbath. The law does not allow you to be carrying stuff, and you're carrying that sleeping mat. That's work. You're not allowed to work on the Sabbath. And he said, the man replied, verse 11, "But the guy that healed me told me, pick up your mat and walk." "Well, who was it that said that?" they demanded. And the man didn't know, because Jesus had disappeared back into the crowd. But afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said, "Now that you're well, stop sinning," or something worse even worse, may happen to you. The man went and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had healed him. I want to take a little detour again here, verse 14. Verse 14 says, Jesus told the man, stop sinning or something worse is going to happen to you. And you know, I want to correct us here, because often when we see a verse like that, we get it all twisted up and throw it at each other. We ball it all up and we go, oh yeah, stop sinning or something worse is going to happen to you. It leads to a lot of confusion because people want us to use the words that Jesus relays here and make a case that Jesus is actually saying, stop sinning or God's going to do something even worse. It's almost like they give this idea that God is in heaven going, ooh, I fixed it once. I'm not doing it again. Something worse is going to happen. And that is not the God we serve. The Bible is very, very clear that if we want to see what God is like, look at Jesus. So when you encounter a verse like this, I want you to pause for a second. I want you to think, okay, what would Jesus be meaning by this? If Jesus is saying this, is Jesus the kind of person who's wagging his finger at somebody saying, oh, don't mess up? Is that what Jesus is like to you? The Jesus that you know of, whether you know him really well or whether you've just heard about him, is that what Jesus is like? Because the Bible tells us in multiple places, in Corinthians, Colossians, Hebrews, that Jesus is the exact representation of God in the bodily form. And so when you encounter these pieces, I want you to pause a second and go, wait a second. It seems to say that God's going to really hit me if I keep on sinning. But is that what Jesus would be like? First of all. Second of all, do you know anybody really who stops ever sinning? I haven't. Now, granted, the sin that I do isn't, in my world, as bad as the sin I used to do. So we've got progress. But I've never stopped sinning. Have you? And so Jesus is aware that, yeah, probably it's not going to be a reality for anyone to stop sinning. But what he is trying to point a finger at is make a change. It's time to stop willfully sinning. It's time to stop going, you know what, it's okay for me to do that. I don't really care. He's challenging this guy, and because the text is here, he's challenging you and I to pay attention to the conscience that we have and go, oh yeah, I probably shouldn't. Rather than paying attention to the little lawyer we've got going on the other side, who's giving us all the good reasons why it's okay, no one will know. Stop willfully sinning. And I think the point Jesus is making here, because when he says it will be much worse, he's not saying, oh yeah, you thought being crippled was bad? Wait till God catches you sinning next time. It's going to be even worse. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, you know what? If you willfully continue to choose to sin, you will be forever separated from God. And that's worse than being crippled for a short time like 38 years. Forever is way longer. Way, way longer. At no point in this conversation is Jesus coming up to this guy and going, hey, I want you to follow me. Get up, pick your mat, and walk. We don't have a conversation where Jesus is, so have you ever considered your eternal destiny? When you die, are you sure you're going to heaven? There's no connection that Jesus has with this guy of this guy making a faith commitment. So it's not even like he's like a church guy. He's sitting by a pool, and Jesus says, do you want to get well? Take your mat and walk. crowded place full of sick people, he picks one. It's an interesting story. It's an interesting story of change. And I love when the Bible puts these stories there, because I find it interesting to get these little glimpses into what Jesus is like. I think it would be really fun to have been part of that group, those little band of brothers, if you will, wandering through the Palestine countryside. And I know my wife probably would go, yeah, right, you wouldn't be into that, because, you know, at present, I think I've been spoiled. I don't really like camping. I think technology has kind of spoiled me for camping. But these guys hung out regularly. And it would have been kind of fun to be able to sit around a campfire every night with Jesus and just chat, talk about stuff. So as we read this fellow's the pool, there's some pretty significant change that happens here. And the next part on your sermon notes there, I just want to touch quickly, because I was going to do a little bit bigger, but I'll just give you the answers in the blanks about the barriers to change. And I want you to keep these in mind when you encounter something in the coming weeks or months that's encouraging you to change something in your life, because we're going to encounter these barriers. They're normal, and you need to know they're coming, and sometimes it's not just one at a time. Sometimes there's multiple. But the first one that we would encounter is pride. That's a barrier to change. It's one of those things where we go, I don't need to change that. Why would I change that? That's normal. Everybody does that. And so pride can be a barrier to change. Secondly, fear. Oh, man, I'm not really into change. I don't like change. Because if it changes, how do I go back to what it was? Then I don't want to change. It's scary. What does that, it's an element of risk to change. Thirdly, perhaps a barrier would be rebellion. Oh yeah, you think you're going to tell me how to live? You're going to tell me what I'm supposed to do? Forget that noise. I know what I'm supposed to do. I got my own way of going on here. It's happening okay. And that's rebellion. You need to be cautious about that. And then the last one that I thrown out here is laziness. Because that's something that hits all of us. Oh, man, it's going to be hard to change. That's a big thing to change. I'm not sure I want to change that. Because it's going to be work. This svelte figure, it took me a long time to get here. It's going to be work to change that. And so we get lazy. We don't want to change because it's going to be effort. So whatever it is that you're encountering over the next weeks or months where it's asking for change, you need to be aware that some of those or multiple of those barriers are going to pop up their ugly heads. And you need to have a way to address that. This morning I want to just complete the thoughts around this passage with three observations about the story. And I hope from these observations we can get some wisdom and apply them to the circumstances we're in, whatever those may be. The first one, you need to decide what you want. You need to decide what you want out of your life. Jesus encounters this man at the pool. A random meeting, chance conversation. And it's interesting here because Jesus asks the same question he asked of Bart. And we would think it's like an obvious answer. He says to this man, do you want to get well? Do you want to be well? Now remember, this guy's been lame 38 years. He doesn't know how to walk. The idea of ever walking is gone from his awareness. But Jesus still asks him, do you want to get well? And his first response is, I can't. Sometimes we get stuck in a rut. We've been living a certain way for virtually our entire life, and the things that others might struggle against, we've come to just accept as normative. And we're unable to see our way to making a decision. But the amazing truth is, you can decide. I've been wrestling the last couple of months with, what do I do about my own physical activity? I mentioned my svelte figure. That's because of a lack of physical activity. That's been weighing on my conscience. It's been weighing on my heart. What am I doing about that? And I have to make a decision to change. And all of those barriers pop up. Now, I understand that this guy's lame. There's an actual medical condition here. He can't walk. And he's adapted his life. He's made it so that... So it's not a big leap for me to go, oh, that's... I understand that. How can he decide to walk when he can't? But Jesus' question is, do you want to be well? Do you want to get well? There's a way when you are in a life space to adapt positively. You guys remember you've seen him on YouTube or on computer, I'm sure. The guy who's got no arms, no legs, his name is Nick Vujicic, something like that, Croatian name. Vucic. No legs, no arms. But the attitude you get when you see those videos, is that negative? Is that down? Is that... No, the guy is about living life. And so this guy is the opposite of that approach to his life. I can't. Nobody helps me. Second thing, you need to stop making excuses. I need to stop making excuses. We need to stop making excuses. You see, when adversity hits us, we're brought up short with the need to change, and we have to kind of step through the challenge of that. Now, I know what you're thinking, because all of us make excuses about something. It makes me think of a song from the Newsboys called In the Light. One of the lines there, I keep trying to find a life on my own apart from you, God. I'm the king of excuses. I've got every one for every selfish thing I do. And it's true. This guy's no different. He heard the legend, if the water bubbles up and you get in there first, you're healed. Oh, I guess I can't because no one helps me get there. Of course, he'd like to be healed. I'd like to get an A without studying. I'd like to be able to earn multiple millions of dollars with no effort. We all like those things, but are we willing to stop making excuses and make the decision? How's your rut? Have you got an excuse that rationalizes why you can't fill in the blank, whatever it might be? What's the excuse? Identify it. I think I've mentioned it before, Billy Sunday's quote about what an excuse is. Do you remember? An excuse is the skin of reason stuffed with a lie. That's what an excuse is. The skin that sounds good, but it's all stuffed with a lie. Whatever it is, we need to stop making excuses. Lastly, you need to take action. One of the things I love to do when I read these stories in the Bible is to engage my imagination, to actually picture what's going on. And it animates the whole story. If you've never tried to do this, I really encourage you. Engage your imagination. When you read something in the Bible, try and take it slow enough to picture the actual story. Jesus and his friends, they're walking into Jerusalem. They walk through this part of Jerusalem where there's this pool, there's five pillars, the Bible describes it. There's all these sick people around. Imagine it. Was it a clean place? What did it smell like? What color was the water? Was it crowded? Were there lots of coughing and hacking and all kinds of sick sounds going on around the pool? And did it echo because it was kind of a pool area? Use your imagination. It'll help this story take on a life of its own. Now, I want you to use your imagination and replay this conversation that Jesus has with this lame man. It's relatively short. So Jesus stops and sees this guy. Somehow they make eye contact. And it initiates a conversation. And Jesus says, Do you want to get well? Now, sometimes when we've been in church for a long time, we think that was accommodated with like a big echo chamber. Do you want to get well? Wow. And there's this dramatic orchestral music and the guy has got a waiting to... No, I really don't think that's what happened. In my imagination, all I'm thinking is there's this conversation, like if it was Nolan and I, just, hey, dude, you want to get well? But because Jesus' friends are around, they're hearing this. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, remember? And John, these guys who were following Jesus. These are the guys that wrote the story down. So, in my imagination, I hear it going, would you like to get well? And the guy goes, I can't. You see, there's nobody to help me get in the water whenever it bubbles. Someone always gets in ahead of me. And here, in my imagination, I imagine a long pause. Because that guy's statement, I can't. Because you see, when the water bubbles, nobody helps me get in, and someone always gets in front of me. Remember what Billy Sunday said? That's this guy's excuse. The skin of reason stuffed with a lie. And I think Jesus just stands there and lets the moment hang. Have you ever been in a conversation like that where you make a statement and the person you're talking to just lets it hang for a long moment? That's how I imagine this conversation going. Sometimes when I'm reading these stories in the Bible, I pray and I say, okay, Jesus, how did this really go down? Can you work with my imagination? Can you help me picture how this actually went down? So sometimes I think that this conversation was sort of one of those ones where Jesus just smiles and waits for this guy to have more to say. But really what happens is that excuse just hangs there, and then the skin of reason just slowly slides right off of it. Because at the crux of it, there's a huge impact of what this change is going to mean. If he gets well, after 38 years, what's he going to do for work? If he gets well, who's going to give him money? He's been collecting for 38 years as a poor man. There's all kinds of impact to making a change. And Jesus enters that moment with this guy and just waits. And in my imagination, I see this guy staring at the ground. He's lying there anyway. And then slowly, because Jesus hasn't said anything, he looks up at Jesus. And he makes eye contact with Jesus. And I see this little smile wrinkles on the side of Jesus' eyes, and he says, you know what? Stand up. Pick up your mat and walk. And again, there's no great orchestral music. There's no thunderclap from the heavens. There's no lightning and flashing in the sky because some miracle occurred. It's just a crowded pool space, a pool deck. And this one guy has an encounter with Jesus who's asking him to change. Just get up, roll your mat up and walk. Like that. He gets up. And he walks away. No one has to help him learn how to put left, right, left, right. He's got no crutches or stick. There's no magical dance that he's doing. It's just walking. I'm actually walking. And as he's walking down the street, he forgets all about the religious rules. He's carrying something, and the leaders of the religious law go, hey, you. You're carrying stuff. You're not allowed to do that today. Today's day of rest. Carrying that mat is not resting. You should be rolling that out and resting. But the guy told me to pick it up and walk, and I've never walked for 38 years. Look at this. Ay, 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 ay. Who was that? How dare he work? He actually healed you? That's work. Can't work on Sunday? What's going on? I'm going to leave the rest of the story for you to start reading further and see what happens. But take action. This guy had to actually get up and pick up his mat and roll it up and walk. There was something he had to do. And in that conversation with Jesus, there was the decision actually made, even though it was a risk. And he had to acknowledge that, yeah, that excuse really doesn't work. And he had to stop making excuses. And then he had to take action because he knew. So where are you today? What changes in your life that you need to identify or that has already been identified by the Holy Spirit that's here? And you're like, I know, but I don't really want to. It's awkward. It's difficult. Have you figured out where you are on your faith journey? Where you are on your discipleship pathway? I want to leave with you this morning the challenge that whatever change you're facing, whatever it is, stop making excuses about it and take action. Take up your mat, whatever that is. Stand up, pick up your mat, and walk. Take a step to that next place in your spiritual development. Let's pray.